your Bibles, or it will be up on the screen here. I'm going to read from Jeremiah 31, verse 15, and Genesis 35, 16 through 20. Miss Denise, raise your hand. If there's any children that want to go with Miss Denise for Children's Church, please head on out. Stand with me as we read today's texts. Jeremiah 31. And before I get started, notice up on the screen, again, the word Lord. Do you see that it's all in capitals? That is the personal name of God. And all we know is four consonants, YHWH. And the two popular ways of pronouncing it is Jehovah and Yahweh. And so we're talking about God speaking, the uncreated one. This is what the uncreated one says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Genesis 35, 16 through 20. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth with great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, because you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. To this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will bless the reading of your word. Through this powerful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sounds like an odd passage to preach during Christmas, isn't it? Why in the world is he preaching this? This is one of the prophecies that was fulfilled through Jesus. An event happened in the life of Jesus Christ that is the total fulfillment of this prophecy. It's in the New Testament, and we'll get into that next week. Next week, we go to the New Testament, and we're going to talk about the kings coming from the east. Do you know why I'm talking about the kings so much after Christmas? Because most scholars believe that Jesus was 2 or 3 years old when they got there. They did not show up at the manger. They did not come on the night that he was born. Shepherds did. Angels appeared, saying glory to God in the highest, and invited them to go and see the manger. The magi, the wise men, never made it to the manger. He was 2 or 3 years old when they got there, which is okay to talk about them after Christmas. In fact, the Catholic Church celebrate King's Day in January, not in December, because the magi from the east got there by the time Jesus was 2 or 3 years old is when they finally arrived. And so we're talking about this prophecy. Rachel, just give you a quick rundown of who Rachel was. Rachel was the preferred, the beloved wife of Jacob. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a scoundrel for most of his life. He would take advantage of people. It was all about him and the accumulation of wealth until he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, Jehovah. This God in the flesh being, he wrestles with him and says, "I will not let you go," Jacob said to him, "until you bless me." The angel blessed him, not God is going to bless you. He said, "I am going to bless you." And he changed his name. Jacob had his name changed by the messenger of God, God in the flesh, to Israel. And that's, we know Israel. Israel's still in the news. Such a small little part of the world. But so much happens through Israel. And Rachel was a wife of Israel. The one that was that all of Israel received their name from. She was the preferred wife. And today we're talking about this event where she dies and a prophecy that came out of that. And next week, like I said, we're going to finish it. But Israel was in the news just yesterday. There was a group celebrating Hanukkah, which is the feast of dedication in the New Testament. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. The word Hanukkah means dedication. And so Jesus celebrated the feast of dedication, the festival of lights. And yesterday there was a group that was gathered and someone came in with a machete and just hacked at them. A couple weeks ago, someone shot up another a Jewish store where they were selling kosher foods for the Jews to get ready for Hanukkah. Someone shot it up and killed people. Overseas, there's been numerous attacks. These people have been attacked more than any single group in history. But they're still here. It's amazing. Hitler killed millions of them. And they're still here. Their survival is nothing short of miraculous. Because God's hand is on Israel. As Christians, we have received the gospel through Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. We have received salvation through the Jews, through faith in the prophecies of the Messiah that was going to come to save God's people. We have embraced that as Christians. We have an investment in the Jews. We owe the Jews because of who Jesus was and through the Bible. The Old Testament came through the Jews. We owe so much to them. That's why most Christians are pro-Israel. But you see this anti-Semitic thread that has started from even back then in this prophecy that there will be a great tragedy that happens that will involve Rachel's children. This prophecy is what we're going to unearth today and what we're going to mine the truth from an Old Testament perspective. And next week, we're going to look at it from a New Testament perspective as the fulfillment happened of a specific event in the life of Jesus Christ when he was around 2 or 3 years old. Next week. First of all, Jeremiah is who's writing this prophecy. It's a sad prophecy regarding the death of Jewish children. It's Jeremiah 31:15. This is what Jehovah, Yahweh, says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's a sad prophecy. Now, Israel has had sadness. Like I said, the Holocaust that happened in Germany and in Europe, the murders that still happen, that happened as fresh as yesterday, there's still tragedy. Rachel weeps when there's tragedy. There's a sorrow there. A mother's heart is broken over the tragedies that have happened to this people group. The voice that cries out is from Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob. Jacob had two wives. Leah was the firstborn, and then Rachel was the secondborn of Laban. And Rachel was the one that Jacob wanted. He worked so hard for her, but Laban tricked him. He got him drinking too much wine and snuck Leah in instead of Rachel and made him work another, I believe, 7 years to get Rachel. With them came two handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah. And they, the four of them, gave birth to the 12 sons of Jacob, which became the 12 tribes of Israel in a way. There was a little difference going on there. But the 12 tribes of Israel came through Rachel and Leah, the wives and their two handmaidens of Israel, who was Jacob that got his name changed. The voice that cries out is her in this prophecy. Her voice cries out from Ramah. Ramah is just outside of Bethlehem. This is where Rachel's tomb was said to be. Catch this. This pregnant woman is journeying to Bethlehem. As she just about is to enter Bethlehem, she gives birth to Benjamin and dies. And the prophecy is that there's going to be something that happens in connection to that road to Bethlehem in the future. There's going to be a connection where there's going to be this great tragedy that is going to break the heart of the Jewish people, and where they cry out, God, why? God, why did you allow this? A voice is heard in Ramah, great weeping and sorrow, because something has happened to the children on the way to Bethlehem. Something's going to happen. Rachel refuses to be comforted because of this prophesied tragedy. The mother's heart is broken. Women, if you've ever suffered through the loss of a child or through a great illness of a child, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a mother's heart, a mother's compassion for her kids. A mom, there's nothing she wouldn't do for her kids. One of the greatest gifts that I remember that I received from my mom, now you know my story, I grew up in foster homes. One of the greatest things I remember about my mom was that when she would come to visit us in a supervised home visit, usually at the courthouse, we would go and we would visit with her in a supervised setting because of some personal issues she had. She couldn't be alone with us, but she would visit us, and she always brought gifts. And these gifts were more than I would get in the foster homes. They were extravagant. They were expensive gifts. I remember when I grew up, I asked my older sister about these gifts. Where did Mom get this money to buy these name brand gifts? I'm not talking about generics from the dollar store. I'm talking about the name brand gifts that all kids want. In today's age, it would be the newest Nintendo, the newest PlayStation, the newest video game thing. She would bring those to us every time she came. And I asked my sister, where did she get the money? And she said, Kenny, I wasn't supposed to tell you this, but our mother would sell her blood to a plasma donation center to raise the money so that she could shower us with love, because she had such a heart for us, but she knew that she couldn't have custody of us at the time. It's a mother's heart. It's that I'll do anything for my kids. And I think of that when I think of this Rachel weeping and great sorrow because something happened to her kids. A mother's heart. This passage is quoted by Matthew in the gospel to explain the tragedy that happened when Herod was trying to murder the Messiah. The prophesied Messiah had come. And we're going to talk again about that specifically next week. But this is the passage that was quoted. Why is this prophecy so important? Why is it so important as we see this from a Jewish perspective and a mother's heart for her children? Why is this so important? Human life. Please listen to this. Human life is sacred. We are not just an animal in the food chain. The the culture around us will tell you that you and I are just an animal in the food chain. We happen to be at the top of the food chain. Every now and then, a human will get eaten by an alligator or by a tiger, or, you know, poisoned by a snake and die. But we are at the top of the food chain in our secular culture, and that's all we are. God says different about you and me. He says you were created in the image of God, and your life is sacred. That's why we're pro-life. That's why we care about babies. That's why we want to help unwed mothers. We want to help families who are in distress. Why? Because we are created in the image of God, and human life is sacred, and it's a value to us. Why do I care when a tragedy happens and other people die? Because it's human life, and human life is sacred. Why do I have a heart for the 1.6 million babies that were murdered in 2019 through abortion? Why do I care? Aren't they just blobs of tissue? Disposable? No, they're not. There is a baby in there, and they're created in the image of God. And I care about those that cannot defend themselves. It's not that I hate mothers. It's not I want women to suffer. I care about them too. Why? Because they're created in the image of God too. I never point the fingers at people that have gone through abortions, that have made this mistake and aborted their... I don't point the fingers. I'm not one of those haters that carry the signs and say nasty things through phone calls. And that's not us. Why? Because they're made in the image of God too, and we care about them too. Amen? Human life is sacred. And if we don't stand up for the innocent that are dying, can you just imagine the baby in the womb? I think by a couple weeks they can feel pain. There's been ultrasounds where they stick a needle in the baby to give them some type of a shot or some type of surgery, and the baby runs the needle. The baby jumps. The baby's mouth opens up and screams with pain inside the womb. We care about that baby because no one else will. Because our human culture believes they're just a blob of tissue and we're just an animal at the top of the food chain. But we believe different. But we believe that doctors that commit the abortions are created in the image of God too. We believe the mothers are created. We believe the fathers that have fathered these children are created in the image of God. And we care about life. I love this time of the year, one of my favorite Christmas carol adaptations is called Scrooge. And it's a musical from 1970. And he sings a song, "I like life, life likes me." It's this beautiful celebration of life. That's who we are. We believe in life. We're nurturers. We're caregivers. We're not here to point the fingers if you get pregnant out of wedlock. We're not here to point the fingers if you made the mistake of an abortion. We're here to say that God loves you and we love you. We love the babies too. Amen? And so we have a heart for the weak. We have a heart. Life is sacred. Mothers are meant to have the heart of Rachel for their children. I want to tell you that there's perhaps some in this room whose mothers did not have the heart of Rachel for you. They may have said things that hurt you. They may have done things that have wounded you. I want to tell you that God has the heart of a mother too. He cares about that wound. And through Jesus Christ, you can get healing from it. You don't have to go through life with barbs in your soul from things that your mothers have done or said to you. Those tapes that you play in your head over and over and over. Likewise with your fathers. Because my next point is this. Fathers are also essential in raising their children as protectors and mentors. See, Jacob stepped in when Rachel died. Rachel named her son Ben-Oni, which means child of my suffering. He redeemed that name by changing it to Benjamin, which means son of my strength, son of my right hand. The father stepped in when the mother was wounded through this brutal childbirth that took her life. And the father stepped in a nurturing, loving way. And Benjamin became one of his very special sons. Very protected by his father. Very loved. Some of you have had fathers that have hurt you. Some of you have had fathers that have said things to you that you still play in your head again and again and again. I want to tell you that we have a Father in heaven that doesn't do those things to you. You can get healing from that. And we offer that today. After we take communion, I'm going to be up here. I come up for prayer. Take a step of faith and allow someone to pray over you for healing from these past wounds. Because God is the perfect father, and God nurtures and cares for you like the perfect mother. He loves you. But fathers are essential. We're told again and again that fathers aren't essential. I tell you, they are. There's something in Scripture that I haven't totally unpacked. But when Paul is counseling people who have been saved and they're married to non-Christians and they're debating whether they should divorce them and leave them or not, Paul says, no, leave the family intact, because a single parent raising the kids are unclean. I'm not sure what that all means yet. I'm hoping to have it all unpacked next week, this clean and unclean thing. I'm just going to leave it here. There are benefits to having both mom and dad in your life. Now, it doesn't have to be your birth mom or dad, but this godly man, godly woman in your life, there's something about it that is healthy. Men are essential in a child's life for them to be all that God wants them to be. Can I get an amen? And so is a godly woman in your life. Essential to be healthy. And so, again, if you're a single parent, allow grandma, allow grandpa to be a part of the life to provide that which is missing, to fill up that gap for your child to be as healthy and blessed as it can be as they grow up, as he or she grows up. Men and women in a child's life are essential. Mankind's enemy seeks to destroy anything good that God wants to do in us. We see this story even through Moses and Jesus. When Moses, who was a prophesied Messiah, when his birth was announced that he had come into the world, what did Pharaoh do? He tried to murder all the boys born in that 2 to 3 year period, murder them all to get the Messiah. He did that with Moses. He does it again in our passage next week, trying to get Jesus. Satan wants to destroy anything good that God is about. That's why he hits us in our sexual temptation, because it's so important that that crucial time of conception and the baby in the mother's womb. Satan wants to destroy that because he hates humanity. He wants to destroy all of us. That's why he hits at families, at marriages. That's why he wants divorce. That's, he wants separation. He wants distrust. He wants hatred. Because it hits at our core. Because your relationship with your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters impact your relationship to God. He hits humanity hard there. That's why he wants perverse sexual things. That's why he wants to twist sexuality into something it's not. Because he hates humanity and he's trying to destroy us. And he's done it through Moses. He did it through trying to get Jesus. He is trying to destroy us. The church has to be the one who stands in the gap when the mother and father cannot fully nurture and protect their own children. On their own, we've got to stand in the gap. We've got to stand up. It's important to me when I vote for someone where they stand on the pro-life issue. It's important to me where they stand in regards to healthy marriages, healthy homes, healthy kids. If we don't stand up and say something, no one else will. And we'll see our families continue. We're getting near a 50% divorce rate in America. There's certain populations in America that has been at the 60% rate for decades. It's hitting at the core of our nation. Mothers and fathers, we've got to dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ, keep our marriage holy and sacred, protected, and protect those kids within our realm of influence, whether they're your natural born ones or not. Because if we don't, nobody else will. We are the last line of defense. And again, what happened to you growing up, things that have been said to you, there's a sound of weeping and mourning for that. If you were molested, if you were abused, there's a sound of weeping and mourning. It's the voice of Rachel, but even deeper than that, it's the voice of God. He cares about that. His heart breaks. You don't have to live with the pain and the tragedy in your past anymore. It can be healed. Seek someone out for counseling or for prayer. Don't let it pass. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, do it today. You're missing out on another day of blessings and special benefits of God that He wants for you. Please don't put it off. If you are raised in a Christian home and you're a good, godly man or woman, I want to tell you that's not enough. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you're a sinner, fallen short of His glory, and you receive this free salvation, you are not His child. You're not. You were created by Him, but you're fallen humanity. You're a son of Adam. You're a daughter of Eve. The only way you become a child of God is through adoption. And it's got to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, but Pastor, I grew up in the church. I'm a good person. It's not enough. The Bible proclaims for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even you good people listening to me. You have to receive Jesus Christ. And an outward sign of that is your baptism. If you've never come forward through baptism, your pride is pushing you towards not receiving all that God wants for you. Oh, but Pastor, I don't know about water. Oh, my dear sister, Cindy back here knows that. We baptized her anyway. She made it through. We did pouring. Don't let fear Don't let embarrassment, oh, but I've been in the church for 70, 80 years, Pastor, and I've never received Christ, and I don't want to come forward because I don't want people to know. That's called pride, and you've got to be the first one to say that's got to die. Because that's core of receiving Jesus Christ, is you've got to admit you can't save yourself by your good works. I tell you, I've been at the funeral of a lot of people that have been in churches. I've done a lot of funerals, way more than I really want to do. But I do them, and it's been people in the church that I don't know where they're at because I don't know where they stood with Jesus, even though they were probably the best, honest, caring people I've ever met. But I don't know where they stood with Jesus when I do their funerals. Please don't be one of those. Receive Christ. He has a heart for you. And the salvation is yours to receive today. Father God, I thank you so much for this simple message. We thank you for Rachel and for her mother's heart. We thank you for Jacob and for his father's heart. Lord, help us to receive your heart today. If there's anyone in this room that's not sure where they stand with you, please, Lord, have them seek me out even in private this week and say, Pastor, I want to know for sure where I stand with God. Lord, please don't let our pride stand in the way of receiving everything you have for us. If there's anyone in this room that has gone through abortion, Lord, I pray that that guilt and shame will be taken away today because you care about them. And you don't want them to go through life with regrets, with guilt, with shame. You can take them away by your blood, by receiving the forgiveness and the cleansing that takes place when we confess our sins. You purify us. Lord, if there's anyone that has a realm of influence with kids that are hurting, that are being taken advantage of or wounded, Lord, help us to stand in the gaps, to stand up for life. Help us to care for the single mom, for the single dad, because your heart weeps for the kid and for the parents. Give us that heart, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.